Welcome to Walking in the Living Word Ministries, a weekly podcast with your host, Pastor Mike Futrell. Walking in the Living Word is committed to teaching, equipping, and mobilizing the body of Christ through faithful teaching and the proclamation of God's Word. Get ready to receive today as Pastor Mike Futrell inspires you on your journey of walking in the Living Word.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's episode of Walking in the Living Word Ministries. Our first set of talks has been about being a follower of Jesus, being a fan of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. And what is a disciple? To be or not to be a disciple? Today, we want to talk about what is our goal with discipleship. You know, discipleship is not leading someone to Christ. Discipleship is for the believer, someone who's given their heart to Jesus, someone who wants to become more like Jesus, following the footsteps of Jesus, learning to imitate the things he did, showing love, service to others. Our whole goal is to lead people to fall in love with God, not to make them better people, but to be better Christians. But to help them to become better in the way they walk and act and talk and know the awesome power and love of God. If we can do that, we can help them radically change their hearts and lives forever. It's to help them be more like Jesus every day. Help them to learn to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and then help them to learn to make disciples of others. Just being a Christian or calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a disciple. The world says the more you take, the more you have. Christ says the more you give, the more you are. We want to produce doers of the word and not hearers only, to transform and not merely inform. You only believe the part of the Bible that you do. You have to be a doer of the word in order to come more like Christ. So let's start with spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not something that just happens. You know, it doesn't come once you're saved. It just automatically shows up on a daily basis. It doesn't matter if you attend services regularly. Churches are filled with people who have attended services for their entire lives, yet they're still spiritual babies. Spiritual growth is not automatic with the passing of time. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You know, with most Christians, by this time in their life, they ought to be teachers of the word. Yet they still need someone to teach them the simple truths of God's word all over again. They need milk, not solid food. Spiritual growth is on purpose. It requires commitment and effort to grow. A person must want to grow, decide to grow, and make an effort to grow. Philippians 2:12-13 says this, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice that it says work out, not work on your salvation. There's nothing you can add to what Christ has already done for you. Paul is talking in these verses about spiritual growth to people who are already saved. The important thing is that God has to be a part of our growth, but we also have to be a part of it. Becoming like Christ is the result of the commitments we make. We become whatever we're committed to. Just as a commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church, it will also grow a great Christian. And without a commitment to grow, and growth that occurs will be circumstantial rather than intentional. Spiritual growth is just far too important to be left to circumstance. Spiritual growth is attainable for everybody. Unfortunately, many Christians feel that spiritual maturity is so far out of their reach, they don't even try to get it. They have this supernatural idealism image of what a mature Christian looks like. Maturity, they believe, is only for the super saints. But it's not, folks. It's for everyone who wants to commit to working at it to become more like Christ. Spiritual growth is very practical. Any believer can grow to maturity if he or she will develop the habits necessary for spiritual growth. Paul often compared training for the Christian life to the way athletes stay in shape. Take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. The path to spiritual fitness is as practical as the path to spiritual fitness. Physical fitness, excuse me. Anyone can become physically fit if he or she will regularly do certain exercises and practice good health habits. Likewise, spiritual fitness is simply a matter of learning certain spiritual exercises and being disciplined to do them until they become habits. See, character is shaped by the habits we develop. Spiritual growth is a process that takes time. God uses the gradual process of change to develop us into the image of Christ. There are no shortcuts to maturity. It's a slow process. Although we have instant coffee, instant potatoes, and now even instant weight loss methods, there's no such thing as instant spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated more by behavior than beliefs. And although knowledge of the Bible is fundamental to spiritual maturity, it isn't the total measurement of it. The Christian life isn't just a matter of beliefs and convictions. It includes conduct and character. Beliefs must be backed up with behavior. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. Christians need relationships to grow. We don't grow in isolation of others. We grow in the environment of fellowship. Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Relationships are the glue that keeps people connected to the church. But relationships play an even more important role in moving people to maturity. They are absolutely essential for spiritual growth. John tells us that the proof that we're walking in the light is what we have, fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, if you don't have regular fellowship with other believers, you should seriously question whether or not you are really walking in the light. The value of our relationship with Christ can be seen in the value of our relationship to other believers. It takes a variety of spiritual experiences with God to produce a spiritual mature person. Genuine spiritually mature includes having a heart that worships and praises God, building and enjoying living relationships with others, using your gifts and talents in serving others, and sharing your faith with lost people. Spiritual growth occurs by participating in all five purposes of the church. Purpose one, we must study God's word. Purpose two, we must pray. Purpose three, we must fellowship with other Christians. Purpose four, we must witness for Christ. And purpose five, we must obey God. To mature spiritually, you must do more than just study the Christian life. You must experience it. The words most used to describe the Christian life are love, give, believe, and serve. Jesus did not say, "I have come that you may study." We have to put his actions into action. We must love others. We must give. We must believe, and we must serve as he did. When the Christian life consists completely of receiving biblical input with no outflow of ministry or evangelism, his or her spiritual growth will stagnate and become just like the Dead Sea. Spiritual growth begins with commitment. It's a gradual process, involves developing habits, is stimulated by relationship, and requires participation in all five purposes of the church. Enabling spiritual growth in a church. So how do we do that? You must ask for commitment from the members of the church. If you don't ask people for commitment, you won't get any. The question isn't whether or not people are going to be committed, but rather who is going to get their commitment. If your church doesn't ask for, expect commitment from people, those people will conclude that church is doing is not as important as other activities in their life. The reason we have so many weak Christians is because they're half committed to many causes rather than being completely committed to the things that matter most. A barrier to spiritual growth for many people is not a lack of commitment, but overcommitment to the wrong things. We have got to learn to make wise commitments. Jesus asked for a full-hearted, total commitment of all those who would follow him. Luke 14:25-35. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless with what it will be seasoned. It is useless either for the soil or for manure pyre. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, Jesus asked for a committed person to be completely committed and with confidence. He asked it totally all the time to the people that were following him, that they be committed, and he asked it with confidence, folks. He was not all reluctant to ask men and women to drop everything and follow him. It's an interesting occurrence that often the greater the commitment you request, the greater response you will get. People want to be committed to something that gives them life true meaning, to something that is real and consistent. You know, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life, he could not be a disciple." Hate is a strong word, but, you know, you have to understand what he's saying here. Whatever you love the most, you will be committed to the most. Jesus drives home the point in this verse that at the core of true commitment is true love. If our commitment to Christ is motivated by guilt. Eventually, I will feel I've done enough good work and the guilt will subside along with my commitment. Or maybe I will be committed until something comes along that makes me feel guiltier. But even my commitment, if my commitment is motivated by love, if my love for him is overshadowed by a stronger love for someone or something else, then it will only be a part-time commitment. I have to love Jesus totally. You have to love Jesus totally. You can't love anything above him. Hatred that Jesus speaks of here is actually a lesser love. Jesus was calling his disciples to grow such a devotion to him that their attachment to everything else, including their own lives, would seem like hatred by comparison. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, follow me. There's a slight difference between the crowd that Jesus spoke to in his day and us. For them to be a disciple, it had a physical consequence that requires them to do something. In order for anyone to be committed disciple of Jesus in his day meant they had physically, step by step, to follow him. They had physically to leave their home, job, and family to follow him. There were no part-time disciples. The crowds follow him to a certain point and then turned back and went home. But the committed ones didn't have that convenience. They stayed with him and followed him totally. You know, in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, if someone became a disciple, there was an extreme lifestyle change involved. Matthew had to leave his tax receipts. Peter had to leave his boats and nets. They had to trust the word of Jesus above worldly securities and logic. Jesus wasn't wearing a backpack full of money or food to ensure their future goodwill. All they had to do was trust his word, and they had to accept it by faith. And see, for us today to be a committed, maturing disciple, we must be willing on a spiritual level to put Jesus above our families, jobs, selves, and step by step follow him. If we're willing to do this, there will be a dramatic life change. The change will be in our conviction. We will still go to the same schools. We will work the same job. We will live in the same house. But the difference will be in our attitude, your priorities. You will know your purpose and life mission with God. Many people today don't know their purpose in life. They just go through the daily grind to survive the week, make it through another month, and somehow another year will slip by. What's it all for? For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost he has enough to complete it? Estimate the cost. Count the cost. The crowds were positive, but uncommitted. Jesus didn't make it easy for them to respond positively. He set the cost of discipleship as high as possible, encouraged them to do a careful inventory before declaring their willingness to follow. The crowds followed as long as the circumstances and feelings permitted. But those who were committed left their lives behind and followed wholeheartedly. You cannot be fully committed to Jesus if you don't love him above all else. Jesus wouldn't have died for you if he didn't love you above all else. God wouldn't have given his one and only son if he didn't love you above all else. The cost of discipleship is high. The commitment of a discipleship is quite frankly overwhelming. But this is where your life finds true meaning and purpose. Discipleship doesn't give you fulfillment for today, but its benefits and returns are eternal. So the question is, what are you willing to be committed to? To Christ should be the first commitment after your salvation. Committing your mind, heart, and soul over to him to remain under his authority and control throughout your life. Baptism is the following Jesus' command, but it is also showing publicly that you're committed to Jesus. Church membership and being involved is important because it will provide you fellowship with other believers where there is rich spiritual soil to grow spiritually. Developing good habits of maturity in your life, such as prayer, Bible reading, fellowship, and tithing. The habits are not the end in themselves. They help you live the Christian life. So what are the benefits to this commitment? Throughout the scriptures, all of God's promises are attached to commitment. We always end up being blessed when we're obedient to Him. Personal benefits, peace with God and self. Not only know you're forgiven, but truly experience the freedom that goes with the forgiveness. Family benefits, not only the natural outcomes of your peace, but also your blessings and security and knowing that nothing can touch you and your family without first going through the screen of God's given care. God always has your personal, family, and financial best interests in mind when they're fully committed to Him. Benefits of the body of Christ. You have a family that will pray for you and support you in any way possible. What are the eternal benefits? It's like being in good physical shape before going skiing. You have a much greater capacity to enjoy yourself because you're not constantly winded and sore from the high altitude and the physical work that you have to do. See, when you exercise your faith here and now, you will have a much greater capacity to enjoy your eternal life in heaven when you get there. And that's not even considering all the souls you could touch here that has the domino effect you will never know until you get there. Yes, the cost is high and the commitment is great. But when it's all said and done, it'd all be worth it. So my question to you as we close out today, are you willing to commit to Jesus? Not half-heartedly, not halfway, but fully committed to Him, to following Him, to serving Him, to loving Him, to love others, to serve others, to do the work that He's asked us to do. The cost is high and the commitment is great, but the eternal benefits outweigh anything that we face here on this earth, outweigh anything that we go through here on this earth. So I ask you, will you please look at your life and see what you're committed to? Are you committed to other things other than Jesus? Do you love other things more than Jesus? Are you putting other things before Jesus? Thank you for joining us for this episode of Walking in the Living Word Ministries. We hope you will come back next week and we'll continue our walk to see how we can be a better disciple and follow Jesus in all we do. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us today on this edition of Walking in the Living Word with Pastor Mike Futrell. We pray that you've been inspired and equipped to fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Subscribe to this podcast, share it with a friend, and let's partner together to walk in the living word.